One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers." He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you, by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Thank you very much, Cherry, for bringing the reading this morning. And as always, it's a really great privilege to be able to bring you God's word. And this morning, we are continuing our series in Acts called The Unstoppable Gospel. I'm sure all of you will know that it's been a very, very hard week here in Hong Kong. Not only have we had our highest number of virus cases, but there have also been many new restrictions which have been announced as well, including for schools, all of which look like they will last for a number of months. In the light of this, it was really encouraging to see so many people at the church prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and there is no doubt that prayer really is the right response to what we are going through at the moment. Some of the words which people have been using with me throughout this week to describe some of their feelings are anxious, afraid, panicked, heavy-hearted, frustrated, angry, despairing, and that it seems like the light at the end of the tunnel has been extinguished. And of course, if we think that things are hard for us here in Hong Kong, then we surely need to spare a thought for the people of Ukraine after the start of the Russian invasion there this last week. And so we may well be asking this morning, well, where can I find hope? Is there anything that I can cling onto at a time like this? Well, I actually think that we can find some help and some answers to those kind of questions from the passage which was just read to us this morning. Now, it is true that we may not find our emotions changing dramatically like the man's did in verse 8, where we read that he went into the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. But it is true that the same Lord Jesus who gave him hope can also bring hope to each of us as we bring our lives into line with his purposes for us, no matter what we are going through this morning. So then, this account of this healing, which the author Luke records for us, splits up neatly into two halves. So from verse 1 to 10, we have the healing of a man who was born lame by the apostles Peter and John. And then from verse 11 to 26, we have the message that Peter preached to the crowds who had gathered. And then next week, if you're able to return then, we will look at chapter 4, which records the aftermath, really, of this whole incident, where Peter and John are dragged before the Jewish authorities and forced to give an account for their actions in healing this lame man. So then, if you have the handout for this morning, I'd like us to look at 3 points, and the first of them is an amazing miracle. So the last time we were in the book of Acts, we looked at some of the results of the great pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And one of them in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, was that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And now in the passage that we're looking at, Luke goes on to give us one example of the kinds of wonders and signs that the apostles were doing. And so in verse 1, we read that one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. So this was really just a normal day in the life of Jerusalem. It was a normal day in the lives of the apostles, but yet it was also a very special day when God was planning to act in a particular way. Luke tells us that they went up to the temple to pray at 3 in the afternoon. This was really just one of the normal times when people went to pray at the temple. The priests, they would offer sacrifices for sins in the temple courts in the morning, and then again in the afternoon at 9 a.m. in the morning, and then 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And 3 p.m. was regarded by many, therefore, as one of the times of prayer. And so Peter and John would have probably been part of a large crowd of worshippers all making their way up to the temple. And then we read in verse 2 that a lame man was also being carried up with them. We learn here that he had been lame from birth. He had never worked, he had never walked, he'd never been able to earn an income. And so he would have been entirely reliant on his friends who would carry him to the same place each day to beg, where he could earn a few coins. Here in Hong Kong, you may have seen some of the same people begging at exactly the same spot every time you walk past, and that's exactly the same here. It's possible probably that Peter and John would have seen this man many times before. And the place where this man used to beg was called the Gate Beautiful, which is also known as the Nicanor Gate on the way into the temple, and you can see an artist's impression of what it would have probably looked like there on the screen. This was a really good spot to ask for money from the worshippers on their way in. Then we read in verse 3 that when he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. Peter stops and he gets the man's attention, and then the man looks at him because he's expecting to get something from them. He's obviously expecting money, and so we can only imagine his shock and his surprise in verse 6 when Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then we read that Peter reaches down to the man and helps him up onto his feet. Luke, of course, was a medical doctor. He always has an eye for the medical detail, and so he adds, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. What would usually take many months of physio and exercises was not necessary here, and the next thing we read is that he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And so this was an amazing miracle that was done by the apostles in Jesus' name. Verse 9 and 10, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And so what an amazing miracle this was. This man who had been lame from birth is now literally leaping round and jumping, praising God and glorifying him. And I think there's a number of application points here for us. Maybe the first thing we need to note is that God's people do need to be attuned to people's physical needs. It's certainly true that all the evidence from the text is that this man's spiritual needs were met as well. But it's also true that Peter and John did not ignore this man's obvious physical need. In a few minutes, we'll be watching a video about the work of one of our mission partners, International China Concern. And one of the great things about their ministry is that they care very deeply about the children and young people in their care coming to know Christ. But they also seek to minister to them and meet the very real physical and emotional needs which they have. And then one other question that we may have is, well, ought we to expect miracles like this now? This is a really good question, and of course there are Christians who say that we ought to expect miracles like this regularly and that they ought to be a normal part of our evangelism. However, I think we need to say a couple of things in response. I think we need to say, number one, that God can and does heal in supernatural ways. I can remember the very first church that I worked for. We had a member of the church there who'd been in a very bad car accident, and as a result, he had sustained very bad damage to his kidneys. He and his wife were told that there was no hope and that he would need to start dialysis soon. They asked the hospital to wait. They called in the elders of the church. The elders prayed for healing, and the hospital took an x-ray later on, and the tiny tubes in his kidneys that weren't there previously had actually regrown. They called in the senior consultant at the hospital, and he simply said, "You've been healed." And I think many pastors do have stories like that. God can and does heal. Of course, God doesn't always heal, but it's very important that we don't put him in a box. And so I think it's right for us to pray for healing. Sometimes God will heal through doctors and nurses and natural processes. Sometimes God may choose not to heal, and of course we all will die eventually. But at other times, God may choose to heal in supernatural ways, and we ought not to close ourselves off to that. However, I also think that we need to say that there is something unique about the healings that we see here in the book of Acts. I do think it's significant that almost all of the healings that we see here in Acts are done by the apostles. They aren't done by ordinary Christians. We see this in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 that we've already looked at. And of course, here in this present story, it is Peter and John who perform this healing of the lame man. And I think one of the reasons for this is that the purposes of these healings in the book of Acts is to authenticate the gospel message. Just like Jesus' miracles proved who he was and authenticated his words, so the miracles performed by the apostles prove that they really are Jesus' representatives and that they do preach the genuine gospel. I think we can see a helpful cross-reference in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 and 4, which says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Basically, the apostles, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, like what we see in Acts, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so at some level then, this seems to imply that this kind of healing that we see in Acts was unique. And this ought to caution us against expecting miracles like this, I think, to be a regular part of our evangelism. God can heal, but yet I'm not sure that we should expect to see miracles like this on a regular basis. And I don't think that that's lack of faith on our part either. I think it's because the purpose of these miracles was to authenticate the message of the apostles. And I think that many of us would probably do well to be sceptical of many of the miracles which we see claimed, especially where the proclamation of the gospel seems to be lacking, or where there seems to be a great emphasis on silver and gold. But all of this is not to say that God is not a great God, who very often exceeds our expectations, and often in ways that really take us by surprise. And all of this leads us on to our next point, which is an amazing person. And so we pick the story up here in verse 11. And here we really have this amazing scene where the man who has been healed literally clings to Peter and John, and all the people come running. They come to a place called Solomon's Colonnade, also known as Solomon's Porch, which is a long sort of undercover corridor in the temple courts. Then we read in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our power or godliness we had made this man walk?" And so really Peter says this miracle didn't happen because of our great holiness or our great piety. Rather, it happened because of the name and power of Jesus Christ. He directs people away from himself and towards Jesus Christ. And of course, this is an important lesson for all of those who are Christians. Hopefully at this time of COVID anxiety, we might have many opportunities to witness to people about Christ. And when we do that, one thing that's vitally important is that we seek to direct people away from ourselves and towards Christ. Occasionally people will say things like, "You know, I really wish I had your faith," or "I wish I had the same hope that you do." And at times like that, we must do what we can to try and point people away from ourselves and towards Jesus. Who is this Jesus who we want to point people towards? Well, that's exactly what Peter goes on to explain in verse 13 to 16. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus is the servant of the Lord in the Old Testament. So in verse 13, Peter says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Of course, we need to remember that Peter here is preaching to a Jewish audience, and so he especially wants to emphasize the continuity between the Old Testament and the patriarchs and Jesus Christ. When you read the Old Testament, it looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, who is called the servant of the Lord. The book of Isaiah especially describes the Messiah as God's servant and says that he would suffer for the sins of his people. Then Peter says that Jesus is also the holy and righteous one. And so he goes on to say, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Many in the crowd were probably there when Jesus was crucified. And so Peter effectively says, you were responsible for this. And it was especially scandalous because Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. He was innocent. He was the holy and righteous one. If you remember how Pontius Pilate had asked the people who they wanted. Did they want a convicted murderer called Barabbas to go free, or did they want Jesus? And the people replied that they wanted Barabbas to be released and Jesus to be crucified. And so Peter says, you were responsible for this. He says, you killed the author of life. And that's the third name for Jesus that we see here. So Jesus is the author of life. He's the one who came to bring life. Jesus is the one who gives life. Ironically, Peter says, you killed him, but yet God raised him from the dead. And then Peter says, we are witnesses of this. Peter and the other apostles had seen the empty tomb. They had seen the risen Lord, and so they could give personal testimony that these things were indeed true. And then we see Peter's dramatic conclusion in verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and who and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. And so hopefully you can see this amazing person, Jesus Christ, that Peter speaks about. Ultimately, it wasn't the apostles and anything about them who had healed this man, but rather it was through the name and the power of Jesus Christ. And that may be also something that we need to remember this morning, from the youngest to the oldest of us. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. It is true that Jesus is active in our world to heal, but yet he is actually active in our world to perform an even greater miracle than that, which is the miracle of the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of a relationship with God. He truly is an amazing person. And so we've seen an amazing miracle, we've also seen an amazing person, and then last of all, we also see an amazing invitation. So in the last part of his sermon from verse 17 to 26, Peter moves on to the application for his hearers. Of course, this is just basically a summary of what Peter would have said. Peter has already made it clear that the people were responsible for crucifying Jesus, but yet he also says that out of his love and mercy, God graciously extends an invitation for them to repent and turn to him so that they may receive the blessings of the gospel. So then Peter says they need to repent. We see this in verse 17 to 19. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So Peter says you need to repent. It's true, you may have acted in ignorance, but yet even through your ignorance, God's plans and purposes were worked out. But you still need to repent and return to him. Repentance, of course, literally means a change of mind. So as one author has said, repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. We change our mind about the sin in our lives, and then that leads to a change of direction in our lives, where we turn away from our sin and towards God. This is something that we do in a sort of major way at the beginning of our Christian lives, when we actually become a Christian. And then it's also something that we continue to do in many small ways as we grow in Christ. I think one of the best illustrations of it is probably that of a U-turn in the car. So you're driving one way down the road, and then you realize that you are going the wrong way, and you turn around and go the other direction instead. That's what repentance really is. You repent of your sins, which means you stop going your own way in life, and you start going God's way instead. Now, of course, it is true that we weren't actually there when Jesus was crucified. We didn't actually crucify Jesus like some of the people in this crowd probably did. But yet the Bible is clear that we've all sinned, and therefore we all need to repent of our rebellion against God. It was our sins that led to Jesus going to the cross. As we were singing at the end of the service last week, these words, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. None of us deserves God's blessings, but yet God graciously invites us to repent and return to him. And then if we do this, then Peter says that we will receive the blessings of the gospel. And he goes on to list three blessings specifically for us, which relate to our past, our present, and our future. So first of all then, our past. And here Peter says that our sins are blotted out. They are wiped out. The word used there in verse 19 for wiped out literally means blotted out. It's used elsewhere with regards to writing in the ancient world. So ink in the ancient world didn't sink all the way into the paper like our modern ink does. Rather, it would just sort of lie on the surface. And therefore, it could just be wiped off or blotted out and no trace left. I guess the modern equivalent might be hitting the delete key, or maybe erasing the browsing history on your computer, perhaps. The word here means to completely obliterate or wipe out so that there's no trace left. And that's what Jesus has done with our offences against God through his death on the cross. He took our sin on himself on the cross, such that God remembers it no more. And so our past is forgiven. Then Peter says that in the present, times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So not only are our sins blotted out, but we now also have a new relationship with God. And here Peter describes knowing God as something that is refreshing and is life-giving for us. Maybe think of some of the really refreshing experiences that you've had in your life. Maybe a really good holiday, maybe a cold drink perhaps. I know it's hard to imagine at the moment, but when it's hot here in Hong Kong and you go hiking, you can occasionally come across somewhere where there's a very cool, refreshing breeze. When it's hot, I sometimes hike over the Twins towards Stanley, and there's a particular place on that hike where I know that the wind really blows through a gap in the mountains, and it's always really cool and really refreshing, and I look forward to reaching that place. Or maybe think about those times when you've been really hot and you've been really gasping for a cold drink, or when you really needed some cold AC, maybe. Well, maybe those are the kinds of images that are possibly helpful for us here. The language of being refreshed and rejuvenated of wind and water is often one which applies to the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I know for many of us, the next 2 months will be months when we all feel stretched. Maybe we will even feel stretched beyond our ability to cope, maybe. And we will wonder, you know, will these restrictions ever end? But this is saying here that we can know times of refreshing from the Lord. Refreshment doesn't ultimately come from our ability to take a holiday, although of course rest is important. Ultimately, it comes from knowing God and the presence of his Spirit in our lives. And then in the future, Jesus will return. We see this in verse 20 and 21. In verse 20, Peter says that God will send the Messiah, who is Jesus. And then in verse 21, that one day he will return to restore all things as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. And so another blessing of the gospel that we can look forward to is that Jesus will return. And therefore, we can look to the future with confidence. I've heard a number of people in the Hong Kong media in this last week speak about the importance of hope. And I always want to ask, well, what is your hope based on? Well, if we're Christians, then we have a sure and certain hope that Christ will return and make everything new. He will restore all things. As it says in Revelation 21 and verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so hopefully you can see something of the great invitation that God has extended to us. We're totally undeserving of any of his blessings, but yet God invites us, repent, return to me, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so if you are someone who has never actually repented of your sins and placed your faith in Christ, then I would urge you to do that this morning. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to God and to our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so we need to put our hope in him this morning. We need to repent, we need to return to God, so that our sins may be blotted out and we can know the joy of a relationship with him. And then for those of us who are Christians already, maybe we need to remember Paul's words in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, where he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I think that's one thing that we see the Apostle Peter doing in these verses. This was just an ordinary day for him. He was going up to the temple when God brings this lame man across his path. And Peter seizes the opportunity and ministers to him. Then the crowds come running, and once again, Peter needs to make the most of every opportunity by speaking to the crowds about Jesus. I actually wonder if Peter ever actually got to the temple to pray at all. God disrupted his plans with an opportunity to do good and to speak the gospel to those who really needed it. It certainly prompts the question for us, are we willing to have our plans disrupted if it means that we can minister to someone in need and speak to them about Christ? Certainly at this time of COVID, many of us will be having our plans disrupted. Are we willing to see in that maybe opportunities to share the gospel with others that we may not have had before? Just a couple of days ago, at the tail end of the week, I saw a letter from some missionaries from the UK who are currently serving in the Ukraine. It was a very, very moving message. And among other things, it details how they moved, how they've now moved into the church where they serve, and they were stocking up on all kinds of goods so that they could help people in need and could support those in their community. The message ended with these words: God is about to give us a great opportunity to show our Christian faith practically and reach out to our community with the gospel. And they go on, we are not any braver than you, but confident we are where God would expect us to be. And let's pray perhaps that our attitude would be the same here in Hong Kong. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for Peter making the most of the opportunities that you gave him to minister and to speak for you. And we pray that you would help us to make the most of the opportunities that we have to speak for you as well, especially during this time of upheaval in Hong Kong. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.